Bit lighter in here, but how cool is it that we have that many kids and adults that are willing to devote their time to being with them and helping them grow. So this morning we find ourselves in chapter 11 of Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians. This is another one of those cases where the chapter breaks seem like it's more about convenience than it is about the separation of thought. In fact, at least in my opinion, Paul does not really take a breath between the end of chapter 10 and the beginning of chapter 11. And since we are working through this book verse by verse, we can kind of be okay with that. It's no big deal. But join me now, if you would, in turning to chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, and we're going to look this morning with the first two verses to begin our day. Paul writes this: "I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin." So verse 1, without chapter 10, would seem a little bit maybe peculiarly, did I get that right that time? Out of place. So let me fill in the missing link. Paul is under attack, or at least his reputation and his teaching are under attack. And so Paul is having to defend himself and his work to the people of Corinth because false teachers and false prophets have been kind of tearing him down and trying essentially to take his place. And if you remember from chapter 10, these false teachers basically puffed themselves up by comparing themselves to other men, a tactic, frankly, many of us have used to prop ourselves, if we're honest, right? But God, through the Apostle Paul, calls these kinds of men lacking in understanding. We saw that in chapter 10. Or as Paul puts it here in chapter 11, he calls them foolish. See, Paul, in his defense of himself, feels a little foolish for having to say things that he's having to say to prove himself to the church. But look how he justifies all this with them in verse 2. "I am doing all of this for your sakes." It wasn't for his own sake, it was for their sake. "I'm jealous for you." And Paul does not want to see them led astray. He says, I'm jealous for you like God is jealous for you and for me. And God does not want to see us led astray either. It is one of the reasons we have the Scriptures, to help us to see how to stay focused on God, to stay focused on Christ, and to stay in the center of God's will. The Bible is so centered on God, so centered on Jesus, that it should be crystal clear to us that life does not revolve around me. And it doesn't revolve around you either. Sorry to tell you that. We told Dave that this morning while we were practicing singing. It was a real eye opener for him. See, that Scriptures are there to help us to stay focused on God, to stay focused on Christ. The prideful man, the arrogant man, has been deceived into thinking that the world revolves around him. Women too, by the way. It's not just men. And here's one of the most significant problems that faces the proud man or the proud woman. When he sees or experiences that the world does not revolve around him, it makes him either angry or scared. Angry or scared. And either of those responses drive him to do things to manipulate his world so that it seems like it revolves around him or her. And can that even be possible? The effort can be made. But can it be possible that the world would revolve around just one of us? Of course not, right? Of course not. So the results of these manipulations are failures. And what do failures generate? They generate more anger or more fear. And then greater efforts are made at manipulation. And can we see what a vicious cycle this can create, right? Does this sound like a well-balanced, healthy life to anyone here? Because it's not, right? It's not. So Paul defines how things should actually be in verse 2. I betrothed you to one husband, right? And that's the true bridegroom. It's Christ Jesus. You are not the center of your world, Paul is saying. I am not the center of my world, but Christ is. Or at least Christ should be. We celebrated communion this morning. The blood of Christ washes us white as snow. And I think by now, this winter, we kind of all know what that looks like, right? This morning, we just had a dusting. That was nice, just a dusting. White as, it was so beautiful out, right? And I didn't have to shovel. We know what white as snow looks like because Christ took our sins upon himself. Paul can present us as pure virgins, spotless, undefiled. Undefiled. See, that's the good news this morning. But, don't you hate when there's a but? But there is a problem. See, Paul is not writing this letter just to make the Corinthians feel good. Paul is all about instruction, correction, admonishment, and yes, at times, encouragement. So we have the encouragement, and now we get the correction starting in verse 3. He says this, "But I am afraid that, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ." I don't know about you guys, but I've always been amazed at how, maybe it's just me, but how most of us can complicate the simplest of tasks. Anybody else have that problem? I know I do. The simplest of concepts, you know, we can just make things too complicated, more complicated than they need to be. And here, Paul is kind of pointing this out, and it makes sense. Since Paul takes us all the way back to the beginning where Adam and Eve took what was very simple instruction based on a simple and pure relationship with God, and they made a mess of things. Everything in the garden is yours but this one thing. One thing. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Now, they had help screwing this all up, right? They had the serpent, the deceiver, who by his craftiness led Adam and Eve astray. Think this through. Adam and Eve had this perfect relationship with God. They walked in the Garden of Eden with God. They talked openly and freely with God. They had a pure and simple relationship with God. But Satan, the evil one, he comes along, the serpent comes along, and he complicates the simple. He pollutes the pure. And guess what? Satan's still around, isn't he? And he's still all about doing both of these things, complicating the simplicity of what God through Christ has done for us. Satan continues to try and pollute the pure love that we can experience in Christ Jesus. We talked about it this morning, that self-sacrificing, unconditional love. Satan sometimes will whisper in our ears, "It cannot be that simple. It cannot be that pure. You're not worthy of that kind of love." Hey, and in truth, we're not worthy. But that is what makes his love self-sacrificing and what makes his love unconditional, right? Right? Grace, unmerited favor, is what God through Christ is offering us. And I love what Paul does next. He then flips the coin for us. And he says, what God wants to give us is what we can also give Him. Simple and pure devotion to Christ. Isn't that beautiful? And He is the one who saved us from hell. He is the one who saved us from eternal damnation. He is the one who gave us life when we were dead in our transgressions. Why wouldn't we want to give Him simple and pure devotion? Our sermon title is easy this morning, Devotion to Christ. I'd have put the whole thing in, right? Simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ, but I don't think Crystal could have fit it on the discs, so we kept it short. See, understand this. To be devoted to something is to give it the highest priority, right? We have some athletes in the room, right? Some people who've participated in sports, maybe in high school, do we? Yes? Put your hands up. That's okay. Yeah, all right. To be good at those sports, you kind of got to be devoted to them, right? You got to practice. You got to give it time. You got to give it effort. To be devoted to something means that it's on your mind all the time, and your actions tell the story. Your actions prove out your devotion. But Satan comes along and he shows us so many other things, and then he tells us why these other things should be important. So important that they should somehow come before Christ. Maybe it's our career, right? Hey, we have to keep the family fed. We have to keep a roof over our heads. That's important. Maybe it's our family. Little Johnny needs the best of everything so that he will have a better life than I had. That's important. Or maybe it is simply self. We buy the lie that we are the most important thing, and all our efforts are to live life to its fullest. All the best money can buy for me because I'm important. Almost every advertisement tells me how important I am, right? Tools of the enemy to keep us from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Paul here is warning us. And will we heed the warning? And Paul now begins to get specific for the Corinthians and what they were facing in verses 4 and 5. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. See, what Paul is doing is encouraging the Corinthian believers to stand by what they know to be the truth. You know Jesus, so do not be deceived into some perversion of the truth. You know the gospel, he tells them, the good news of Jesus Christ, so do not be deceived by some perversion of that truth. You know the Holy Spirit, so do not be deceived by a perversion of the truth. When we are able to stand firm against these attacks, some of them very subtle, Paul calls it bearing beautifully. I love that description. It's a beautiful thing when we can know what we know, what we know. Now, please understand this. This is important. The deceiver, the evil one, is not going to try and show you a completely different Jesus, is he? He's not going to try to show you a completely different spirit or a completely different gospel. No, what he's going to do is he's going to change things up by one degree. One degree. It will look similar to the truth, but will still be a lie. Will still be a lie. He'll deceive by saying things like, well, Jesus is a great prophet and a great teacher, but he's not the Son of God. some truth with a big lie. He'll say things like, the good news is that you can earn your way into heaven. Good works is the basis of salvation. No, good works are a manifestation of our salvation. We do good works because God saved us, not the other way around. But it sounds close, right? And logically, maybe makes a little sense. Still not true. Folks, Paul is implying for us the importance of being grounded, of being aware of the Scriptures, and the importance of knowing God and experiencing God. And in order to make sure they realize that Paul is not one of the false teachers and false prophets, he begins to give a portion, if you will, of his testimony, with much more to come later in the chapter. Paul tells us in verse 5 that he's an apostle, and not just by the skin of his teeth, right? In fact, it almost sounds like a boast. I'm right up there with the most eminent of the apostles. And here's why he is making the claim. See, the false teachers and the false prophets were doing something that we see in the world all the time. They were name-dropping. Ever heard anybody name-drop? You know? I'm important because I know somebody that's important. No, you just know somebody. Things like, yeah, the Apostle Peter, he's my buddy. Yeah, the Apostle John and I, we go way back. The problem is, the association with an apostle is not the same as being one. The pedigree is not real. Just because I heard Billy Graham speak once does not make me equal to Billy Graham. But Paul has the pedigree, doesn't he? Paul had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, didn't he? His association with Christ is very real. Look with me now at verse 6. But even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way we have made this evident to you in all things. If you were here last week, you might remember that Paul was accused of his speech being contemptible, not a very nice or kind description. So he responds this way, maybe I am not the best speaker, but God has blessed me with knowledge and understanding, and we have shared this knowledge and understanding with you. And the part I like best about this is that we have seen how Paul shares his knowledge with the churches, and we can say emphatically that God blessed Paul with knowledge, and Paul willingly, even forcefully sometimes, shared this knowledge with the Gentile churches. We have letter after letter, making up a majority of the New Testament, that tell the story of Paul's knowledge given to him by Almighty God. As a pastor, sometimes I worry that some here may be relying solely on me for scriptural knowledge and understanding, really for your spiritual food. Here's the problem with that. I'm a fallible man, and I'm a sinner, right? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And I'm not always going to get it right. And my hope is that each one here will be proactive in their own faith journey, if you will, spending time in the Scriptures, spending time in prayer, thereby allowing the Holy Spirit to continue the work that Christ began in you when He saved you, when He gave you life, right? I say this all the time. If something comes out of my mouth that you don't agree with, let's have a conversation. Let's talk about that. Yes, come and hear His word preached, but let us all be sure that we are eating at God's banquet table more than once a week, right? Look with me now at verse 7. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge. Again, Paul is calling out something that separated him from the false teachers and prophets that were trying to deceive the Corinthians. And once again, it's a case of Satan taking something Jesus taught and perverting it just a bit. Jesus instructed his disciples to rely upon those that they were teaching to meet their basic needs. We see it when he sent out the 70, right? Go stay in people's homes. Let them feed you. Jesus instructed his disciples to rely upon those that they were teaching to meet those basic needs. Take shelter from them. Be fed by them. But see, the false teachers, they were turning this into a career, right? And Paul, on the other hand, operated differently. He maintained a trade. He was, anybody remember? A tent maker, that's right. And at least in Corinth, Paul did not take compensation from the Corinthians. Paul was ensuring them that his operation was to their benefit and not to their detriment. Now, we'll see in just a minute that Paul was not always this way. There were times when he was compensated for his work, but Paul did not want this issue to be a distraction to the work being conducted in Corinth. In fact, look with me at verses 8 and 9. I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. And in everything, I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so. Now, before you freak out, Paul did not actually rob churches. This was his way of communicating that it was not his ideal situation, not his thing. It was not something that he enjoyed, and he felt like the money probably could be spent better elsewhere. But there were times when churches wanted to support Paul, and they sent him money. And Paul knew he could not rob the church of the blessing that they would receive for cheerfully giving to him and his work. So he put the money to good use. And Paul then goes on to describe how when there truly was a need, maybe it wasn't tent-making season, when there truly was a need, God found ways to meet the need, right? And he gives the example of the giving of the Macedonian church. It was never Paul's intention to be a burden on the church. And Paul was stating this because the false teachers were being a burden on the communities where they spoke. It is this whole concept of comparing and contrasting, right? When compared to these false teachers, Paul stood out as different, unusual, much more in tune with the teachings of Christ. In fact, Paul continues on with the same kind of thought in verses 10 and 11. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. Paul continues to kind of hammer home the point that his needs are met, and even when they are not met, God will find a way to make it okay. And maybe to some, it sounded like boasting. And in a way, I guess it is, right? Because he's boasting in the Lord, like we saw last week, in that the Lord will take care of Paul and his companions. But here's one of the problems Paul faced. By refusing to take any kind of pay for his ministerial work, some in Corinth thought that meant that he did not love the people. Interesting, right? I've experienced this before early on in ministry where someone wanted to bless me for my service and I refused their gift. Frankly, if I'm being completely honest, there was a little bit of pride in me and that I did not need their gift. At least that's what I told myself, right? I was set financially. I didn't need to have that received. But what I did not realize is that their gift to me was an expression of love, right? It's an expression of love, an expression of their caring for me and my family. So for those that wanted to express their love for Paul by means of a monetary gift, Paul says, look, I love you, but put your money towards something else. One of the things I've appreciated about this church, Western Mountains Baptist Church, is this. We kind of collectively had this desire to have a full-time pastor here, right? But we were prudent enough to wait until the finances here made sense to do this. Folks, I don't want to be a burden on this church, and I'm glad we waited for that reason. There'll be a time when we have to make a similar decision on maybe an associate pastor or an administrative position here, and I hope we maintain that same level of prudence when that time comes, that we make wise decisions that don't create burdens unnecessarily. Well, let's finish out our morning this morning with verses 12 and 13. Paul says this, but what I am doing, I will continue to do so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles for Christ, of Christ. I don't know about you. Have you noticed in Paul's letters he's fairly direct? He doesn't do a lot of beating around the bush. And I love the direct nature of Paul because he calls out these folks that are opposing him. He calls out those who are making false claims, those who are calling themselves apostles of Christ. And look, these kinds of situations are promised, and not just by Paul, but by Jesus himself. And we can see it. We can see it in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 13. Verses 21 to 23, where Jesus says this, and then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or behold, he is there, do not believe him, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But take heed, behold, I have told you everything in advance. So here's the point I think Paul is trying to drive home in these last verses. Be alert. Be aware. Be knowledgeable so that we can spot the real from the fake. Hear me on that? In law enforcement, the people who are trained in how to deal with counterfeit money are trained not by looking at all kinds of fakes, but instead by studying and looking at the real thing, knowing the real thing so well that the fake is obvious. That the fake is obvious. And all Paul is doing here is encouraging us to know the real so well that we can easily spot the fake. The false teachers and the false prophets, and yes, even the false Messiah. Well, how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, being here is a good start, right? Sitting here and talking about the scriptures, it's a good start, but it is by no means the end all and be all. No, we must also find ourselves in the Word of God. We must also find ourselves in prayer. We must also find ourselves in good, healthy relationships with other believers. We must also find ourselves walking in the purpose for which God called us to walk. See, when we are in right relationship with God, spotting the fake will be a piece of cake. How about that for a rhyme? But if we're not, see, then spotting the fake is going to be difficult. Remember, Jesus said that even the elect are going to struggle. Even the elect. So this all starts where we started this morning. It starts with a devotion to Christ. When we make Christ the highest priority, then we will know Him well. We will know His character. We will experience His love, His grace, and His mercy. We will experience His correction and admonishment. We'll experience His forgiveness. And then, my friends, the fake will be easily spotted and we'll know where to run. We will know where we can put all of our faith and trust. We can put it in the very one who saved us. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we're just grateful for Paul and his steadfastness. We're grateful for the word you gave him to put on the printed page that we might have it now. We're grateful for your son Jesus, who also gave us these similar words about knowing the right from the wrong, knowing the real from the fake, knowing the one true God as opposed to the imposters that are out there. And we see it even today. We see imposters on the TV. We see them in some mega churches. We see them in all kinds of crazy places, Lord, deceiving sometimes even the elect. Lord, may we be prepared. May we be ready. May we be on the alert. On the alert. Father, set into us a devotion to you, to your Son, Jesus Christ, that we may make that first place, first priority. Following after you with all that we have. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.